If it's okay, I'd like to start with the catechism again, but if you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Hosea chapter 2. Going to read from verse 15 down to chapter 3, and we'll read the entirety of chapter 3. It's a very short chapter, and that's going to be our main focus. We're looking at the life and story of Hosea. James Montgomery Boyce, a well-known preacher, he said that this is the most stunning love story ever told, besides, of course, the story of redemption. And I think the reason why it's such a stunning love story is because it is showing us the story of redemption. And so for James Montgomery Boyce, he said that his favorite chapter in the entire Bible was Hosea chapter 3, the very chapter we are looking at this evening. And we're going to do that in connection to the catechism. I want to start first with the catechism, looking at two questions and really primarily, pretty much only, actually entirely, just question 34. So we'll read question 33, but our focus will be on question 34. Lord's Day 13, I'm going to read the question and we can respond with the answer together. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. And so again, we're going to be looking at how he is Lord by right of redemption. Now we'll turn to Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14, not 15, and then into chapter 3. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God speaking of his people Israel. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This is where our text picks up. The Lord said to me, that is Hosea, this prophet, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. And so too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. What a comforting final verse. Well, we are in the summer season, and sometimes around this year, you get to hear the excitement of wedding proposals. And I do always enjoy hearing these proposal stories. So often the first question I'll ask a young man is, how did you do it? And often they'll have these stories, right, of how they took her out on a beautiful hike, how they went out to a nice restaurant, how they were maybe out on vacation somewhere, and that's the moment that they decided they were going to drop to the knee and ask if they could marry this special woman in their lives. And as we're looking at this text here this evening, I think we ought to be surprised of what God says in verse 14 of chapter 2, where He says, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness. That this is a shocking place for God to win over, to allure His bride. Imagine if you were talking to the young man and the young man said, yep, the place that I decided to propose was out in a beautiful parking lot right outside the Costco shopping center. And I got down on one knee and in one front of one of those big lanterns, and that's where I decided to propose. We might have questions, right? Did it work out? How did that go for you? Did she say yes? Because usually when a young man is proposing, they're going to set things up to be the most optimal conditions. They're going to pick the best spot that they can find to propose to this young woman because they want to win her heart. I'm saying that we ought to be shocked when we find God winning over His people out in the wilderness. Because the wilderness for the people of Israel had a lot of memories and attachment that was rather negative to them. It was here in this wilderness that they spent 40 years grumbling and complaining against God. It was actually God who was sending Israel into the wilderness once again because of their sins. You see, God is not getting down on one knee here and proposing to Israel. They're already His wife. He's already betrothed to Israel. But Israel has gone after the foreign gods. They've committed spiritual adultery with the foreign entities. And now God is saying that because of their sins, He is going to have to send them into exile. They are going to come under Assyria and Babylon and now be led out of their land in this time of consequence for their sins. But God says, here in the wilderness, I am going to win over My people's hearts so that they are captivated and captured and moved by My great love for them. And He does this by illustrating how He's going to do it through the life of Hosea. If you're not familiar with Hosea the prophet, he's a man who is given one of the most difficult charges in all of the Bible. He was told to go marry a woman who had an adulterous heart. What that meant is that Hosea the prophet, when he married this woman, he knew right from the start that she was going to one day cheat on him, going to turn her back on him, going to stab him in the back and leave. And Hosea is then called to go and pursue this woman. And here is where you get the demonstration of the love of God, because as Hosea is to pursue this woman in love, God continued to pursue His people who were unfaithful, backstabbing, just like Hosea's wife was to him. We're going to see the magnitude of that love today, and I pray that as we see it and we see the surprising, alluring love of God, even in the wilderness, that God would win over us, even in our wilderness, where we may find ourselves today maybe backsliding, maybe unfaithful to Him and living in sin. I want you to see the power of the love of God for you. So that's what we're going to look at as we look at this text. We're going to see how we're won by love, how we're bought by a cost, and how we're redeemed by grace. One of the first ways that God allures us, even in the wilderness, is to show us His unchanging, abiding love for us. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. This is a tragic story as Gomer and Hosea already are married together. They have a number of children. They have 3 kids right after each other, and they're starting a family. And now this woman is leaving her husband. She is running away. She is jeopardizing everything to go and pursue other suitors, to go find love elsewhere, to search out these fleeting pleasures. And so she has run off from Hosea after having 3 children. She is risking her whole family life to go and find these other suitors. Now Hosea at this point has every ground and every reason to file in for a divorce, even biblically. In Matthew chapter 19, we are told that there is no exception for divorce except on the grounds of adultery. I wonder if at this point, at this stage in the game, Hosea thought this is as far as the analogy is going to be taken. He knew that he was called to love this woman as God loves Israel, and that this marriage was to be a symbolism of that. And so maybe he thought, God is showing here that this is as far as he's going to go with Israel. That there comes a point where they've broken all covenant bonds, where they've now so messed up in sin that it's no longer possible for God to maintain this relationship with his people. So maybe Hosea is sitting here and wondering if this is the end of what God is calling him to do. But God says, no, Hosea, I want you to go and to love this woman just as the Lord loves the people of Israel. The analogy, Hosea, is to show my demonstration of love, of how far I am willing to go, even for a broken, a messy, a crooked, a backslidden people. I will pursue them in love. So he says, go again, Hosea. Go again. I know you've already dealt with the pains of this woman's treacherous heart before, but go again and love her as I love my people. So here is the illustration of God's love towards Israel. What does he say? Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. What a picture of Israel's heart that is so fickle that rather than embrace their Maker, their God, they would choose to love raisin cakes. I first read that Israel is loving raisin cakes. I thought to myself, I genuinely could say, I don't think I would be tempted to love raisin cakes. It seems so trivial, so meaningless, but I think that's the point. Israel is choosing here a food that is offered up to the gods because they like the taste of it. They thought that this pleasure was more satisfying than being in the embrace of their God. And this is giving us a picture of just how fickle our hearts can be. We choose such fleeting desires and think that they are greater than what we can find in the arms of our God. Isn't it so true? Haven't you found this as you look at your own heart? After you've experienced the love of God for you again and again, and you've seen the demonstration of how powerful that love can be, how quickly we are just like Israel, chasing after the raisin cakes, chasing after the fleeting pleasures of this world, thinking they will be more satisfying. C.S. Lewis hit this right on the spot when he was talking about the problem of Christianity. And he said the problem is not that we have too strong desires, but we have too weak desires. And we're like the children who satisfied making mud pies out in the slums because he can't wrap his mind around what it might mean to build a sandcastle out on the beach. And C.S. Lewis is showing us here our problem again and again. We are choosing minor pleasures, fleeting pleasures, and thinking they are more satisfying than being in the embrace and the love of our King. What a contrast this puts then to our love and God's love. Our love turns so quickly, but God's love is abiding and constant and remaining despite any circumstance. Despite how far we have fallen, we see His eyes are singular on His bride. It continues to show itself even in our fallen condition, even when we have backslidden as far as Gomer. It's true of the nation of Israel. Douglas Stewart says, Yahweh's love for Israel is noble. It's unselfish. It's generous. It's protective. Israel's love for its raisin cakes and the adulteress's love for evil are selfish. They're indulging. They're pleasure-oriented. Hosea's new wife does not deserve His love, but she will receive it. And Israel does not deserve Yahweh's love, but He has been showing it to her all along and will continue to do so. Now, I understand that right now I may be speaking to people who have run away from their husband's home. I'm speaking about your God. You are in the house of other lovers, pursuing other affairs. And maybe you wonder right now, could God ever continue to love someone like me? I've run so far off. I've chased after so many other pleasures. Is God's love still there when I've fallen? 1,000 times, 10,000 times. And the answer that we're seeing in this text is, yes, God's love still remains. If Hosea could come to the door of another man's house and knock on the door in pursuit of his wife, God can still come to you at your lowest of lows. He can come to you no matter how much you've fallen and how many times you've fallen. And He could come beckoning at your door and say, come home with me. This is not the place that you should be. Come home. I am your husband. I love you far more than these pleasures will ever give you love. They don't truly love you. If you want a demonstration of that, you can turn to the book of John. You don't have to right now, but in John chapter 8, we see Jesus is brought to His attention that there is a woman who is being caught in an affair right at the time, and they drag her out before Jesus. You remember this story. And they say to Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act. She is committing adultery. She is like Gomer. What do you say, Jesus? What are you going to do? And remember how the crowd was testing Jesus. They were wanting Jesus to say, well, I know the Old Testament law. She should be put to death. But what does Jesus do? He says, well, then you who are without sin, why don't you cast the first stone? As silence for a time, we see from oldest to youngest, one by one, they all walked away. And then it's just this woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus left. Jesus says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? She says, I don't see them, Lord. He says, neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. You see what she had just encountered there. She had just encountered the power of the grace of the gospel. And it's the power of the love of Christ and the grace of the gospel that sets us free when we are at our lowest. This is how salvation began for us, beloved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does salvation flow? It flows from this loving God who's got an abiding love, who focuses attention on lost people. And then He demonstrates how His love is for us, even in our mess and even in our brokenness and even in our lostness. And that's what makes our hearts so thankful. How could you show such love to such a pathetic worm as I, who have transgressed in so many ways? And when we see that love, that's what liberates us. To say, I don't want to go elsewhere. This is the best place I can be, under the power of the love of God, under the fountain of His affections for me. And then we don't want to leave. Then we don't want to flee. And it's that same love that rescues us when we are backsliding. When our love grows cold. When we feel that we've become numb to the things of the gospel, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And when we see that love, that's what frees us again from the shackles and the bondage of whatever sin we may have fallen into. And His grace then delivers us. Don't allow our fickle hearts to be the measure of God's love for you. We know what it's like when people backstab us. What's our reaction? We want to do the same to them. But God's love is not like our fickle love. Yes, our love may grow cold, but God's love is ever burning, singular, pure, undeterred by any outward force, and continues to our darkest moments. This is the power of the love of God, and this is what makes us so captured and allured by Him that we are won over even in our wilderness, even in our sin, by this powerful love. I believe when we recognize this love, this is what's going to cause wonder throughout all of eternity and all of the saints. We're going to have this question, why in the world me, Lord? I know how far I've fallen. I know my sin. Why would you rescue someone like me? And I don't think we'll ever get an answer to that. But we'll just be left in a continual state of wonder. God showed His love for broken, fallen me. But God's love remains, and this is what wins us over in the wilderness. Second thing I want us to see is how we are bought by a cost. And this is, again, just really another demonstration of His love. Hosea finds his wife, he goes to her home, and here we see that she has now become a slave in another man's house. And so he has to pay this ransom sum. Verse 2, it says, "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." The practices of Gomer have led her so low that likely she has to sell herself as a slave to some man, just to get food on the table, just to have a house over her head. She has now sunk so low in her practices that she has become a slave. Now, in order for Hosea to get her back, he has to buy her. This is shocking because Hosea has every right to this woman because he's the husband. He's already married to this woman. And now he has to go in to a bidding block and put up his hand and say, "I will pay the ransom sum, whatever it takes, to get this woman back to myself." Now, I want us to see that this is costly for Hosea. The price of a slave is 30 shekels of silver. And it seems like Hosea is piecing together everything that he has in order to pay off the debt that this woman has incurred. And so he gets his 15 shekels of silver and he gets some of his belongings. He gets these homers of barley. He adds that to the pot and he lays everything out and he says, "I'm trying to buy my wife back." Now I think if we're imagining this situation, we got to remember here we have a prophet of God. This is supposed to be a man of God. And he is sitting here at the auction block. And he is bidding for his wife so that he can buy her back to himself just to bring her home. We need to recognize how embarrassing this is. How Hosea has to go out in the midst of a crowd of not so pretty people. He has to raise his hand in the middle of that crowd. It's not a private affair. This has become very public. Israel has taken note of how Hosea's wife is an adulteress and she is pursuing other lovers. And he has to very publicly now try to retrieve his wife in this auction. If you were looking through the eyes of Gomer, what do you picture is on the face of Hosea? As you are there on the auction block, do you just look at your Hosea and think, "Here he is shaking his head. How could you do this to our family? How could you do this to me? How could you put me through such an ugly situation?" But if that is the picture that you have of Hosea, may I suggest you got it all wrong. Hosea is meant to be a picture of the love of God for broken sinners. And when I think to myself and I think to the cost that Jesus had to go to save broken sinners. It wasn't a private affair. It was a costly affair, and it was a very public affair. But I don't see Jesus hanging on the cross, shaking his head and saying, "How could you do this to me?" No, Jesus understood, just like Hosea understood, "My wife has an adulterous heart." Jesus understood, "You have a heart, I have a heart that is prone to sin, that's got a proclivity for the fleeting pleasures of this world." He understands how broken we are. And when he came to the cross, he's not shaking his head and thinking to himself, "How could you do this to me?" But this is meant to be a picture of his love. "I will take the cost, I will take the debt, whatever it takes to get my wife back. I am willing to do that for my people." You see, when you are looking at Gomer, what you should see is yourself. James Montgomery Boyce again said, "We are the slave sold on the auction block of sin. Sin makes us slaves to itself. It embondages us and it holds us down under. And Jesus needed to set us free from that slavery. In order to do that, he needed to pay the ransom sum. He needed to pay the cost that it took. And so our greater than Hosea walked into our mess. He walked into this room. He said, "What's the cost? I will take it. I will take it on myself." In 1 Peter we read, "You were not redeemed, beloved, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hosea paid with silver dollars. What the Bible is saying is there is a currency that goes far, far higher than silver or gold. What greater currency? What could a man give in jewels, in diamonds, in the treasures of this world that could compare to how Jesus gave his very own blood for you? You were bought with a cost. You were bought by the price of his blood. He gave his life for you because the wages of sin is death. So in order to pay those wages, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is what allows us to be free. This is the love of your Savior for you. So hymn says, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Beloved, do you realize that you've been doubly bought by God? That God, as Lord of creation, owns each and every one of our lives, including the lives of all those out in the world. Just as his name is on the stars and the heavens and the birds in the air, his very image is upon us. And in that way, he is our Lord, our Maker, our Creator. But us as God's people also claim him as Lord because of this redemption. Because he has set us free from our sins, this makes him the Lord of our lives, so that our master is not sin, but our master is Christ and his grace. As our catechism says, why do you call him Lord? It's because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us body and soul from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. I hope you are seeing some of the drastic love of God, the immense love of God for broken sinners and the cost that he is willing to take on to set you free. And again, for us who are in the wilderness, this ought to win our hearts over to him. That he would give such a vast sum for such poor creatures as ourselves. This is what changes us. This is what affects us. This is what grips us. Say, there's no one like him. It ought to change our hearts. I was listening this week to the story of the miracle on the River Kwai. It's a book. I was telling the story of a number of prisoners of war who were under the Japan soldiers who were forced to build this railway that is known as the Burma Railway. And they were enslaving these men, right? They're prisoners of war. They were so hard on these men that they say 400 men died per mile of building this track. And these men were treated like savages, and they treated each other like savages. Well, one day, one of the guards did a count of all the shovels, and he found that one was missing. And so he lined up everyone who was working on this railway and he said, "Who of you has stolen one of our shovels?" He says, "If no one's willing to fess up to it, I will kill you all." And just to prove that he was serious, he shot one man and killed him. One man stood out of the line and said, "I took that shovel." Soldier walks up and he kills this man. He goes back, starts to count the shovels once again. He finds out that there was never really a shovel that was missing. And the rest of the story recounts of how this so moved and affected the prisoners of war on the ground that all of a sudden they realize this man gave his life for a crime that he never committed so that we might still be here. And all of a sudden there was this love and this camaraderie among these prisoners of war. You can read the book yourself if you want to see more of how that played out. If there's anyone that didn't deserve the punishment of the cross, it was Jesus. And he went to that cross that every single one of us here deserved to be upon. Beloved, if we understand how much he gave to set us free, that's what changes our hearts. That's what moves us. Say, what did he do? It's powerful. He gave his life to take on the cost that I deserve so that I might go home with him and be his bride. That's extraordinary. That's the message I get to declare today in front of you as we get to see this story in Hosea. Christ is the one who is dying for lost sinners. Last point I want to make in seeing this text is how Christ allures us in this wilderness by working within us to restore us by his grace. Verse 3, Hosea said to her, "You shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. And so too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim." Gomer was brought back into the home of Hosea, and she was there to remain for many days where she wouldn't have the opportunity to go seeking out other lovers and other suitors. And at the same time, she was to remain abstinent from her husband. In other words, the normal marital bonds of intimacy between husband and a wife. Hosea says, "I'm going to keep myself. I will be the same towards you. We are not going to have those moments." And the reason is that they are giving time now for Hosea to be, for Gomer to be restored. Notice how Hosea suffers the consequences of this with her. But this is to be a picture of what God is going to do with Israel. You see, just as Gomer wouldn't be able to pursue these other lovers, Israel was going to be sent into exile. And there they were going to learn that the false gods that they used to worship, what it speaks of with the teraphim and the sacred pillars that they used to have set up in Israel, now they wouldn't have those things. They wouldn't have the ability to worship these false gods, and they would realize how futile, how worthless those gods were. And at the same time, because they were in exile, no longer in Israel, they were missing some of the close, intimate things that brought them close to God in Israel. They now no longer had a king or prince over their land. They now no longer had the priesthood. They now no longer had the temple service that they used to have in order to worship God and be close to God. This is indeed a punishment of God, a discipline of God, but the whole aim and the whole purpose of this is to restore his people. It's to give this time so that Israel would turn from these idols. They would have time to reflect on how God's love had been demonstrated for them, and then that love was supposed to win over their hearts back to himself. And Gomer, as she is reflecting on the story of Hosea, don't you think she would have felt that? Yes, she would have. She would have no doubt understood the consequences of her sin, but at the same time, she could not deny that Hosea's love had been completely put on display. She would never have doubted her husband's love for her, that would pursue her, that didn't give up on her, that didn't say, "This marriage is over, this family is done, we're running away from you, Gomer." She would have had time to reflect and think about, how much is my husband willing to do for me? And Israel was going to have this time to reflect, and they too ought to come to the conclusion that God's love doesn't go away. Even in their discipline, even in their facing of these consequences, it was there all along from the very beginning and would continue even in this time of exile. And that ought to be a word of encouragement for us, as sometimes, yes, the consequences of sin leads to the discipline or the chastisement of the Lord. But the Lord only disciplines those whom He loves. It is not a demonstration of your husband's anger. It is not demonstration of how much your God does not love you. It's the exact opposite. It shows you how much He cares for you. And the whole goal and the whole purpose of discipline is to what? Is to restore you. And that's where this text ultimately ends us with. In verse 5, it says, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, and they'll seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." Over time, this is going to win Gomer's heart over to Hosea. Over time, this is going to win Israel's heart over to their Lord, because the Lord is anticipating a day where there will have a greater than Hosea, a greater than David, who will ascend on the throne. He will give His life for His bride. And when they see the extent, the lengths that He will go in order to save them from their sins, then they will not want to leave. They'll not want to go elsewhere. It will captivate their hearts. They will be won over. They will be allured by the power of the love of God. That's what this verse is anticipating. They will fear the Lord because of what? Because of His goodness. When they think to themselves of what they deserve, how their sins could have ended them off in complete destruction, and then they thought to themselves of what they got, how much God was willing to give them to redeem them and to save them, then their hearts would be so moved that they will seek the Lord and Him alone. And they'll say, "I don't want these other suitors. I don't want these raisin cakes. This love is amazing. It's extraordinary. And it will hold us then." And that captivating grip. This is what keeps us from backsliding. This is what keeps us from turning from Him. This is what holds us. So keep yourselves. What does Jude say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, precious church, have you been won over by the heart of your Savior and His goodness to you? Why did Jesus come to the wilderness of our sin? Because that is where He found us. We ran away from Him. We got ensnared in these sins and these bondages and these practices. He comes to the wilderness to win our hearts back to Himself. He does this by speaking gently to us, as verse 14 says of chapter 2. "I will allure them and I will speak gently to them." So He comes in. Say, who is going to love this broken woman? And there Jesus stands up and says, "I will love her. I will be her bride, groom." Who's going to pay the cost that she has now incurred upon herself? Jesus says, "I will take that cost. I will take that shame. I'll take that guilt." Who's going to deal with this mess of a woman? Jesus says, "I will take her and I will restore her by the power of my grace." Beloved Church of God, this is what He is willing to do for every single one of us. That is how far His love will go. I hope you see that, you feel that today. I want to also speak to those who might still be in a wilderness of sin, who maybe have never experienced the love of God. Can you really say that you have ever seen a love like this in the world? What other human has shown this type of love that is willing to forgive all your wrongs and all your shame and all your guilt and to take you to Himself? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When you see the power of the love of God, this is what transforms the human heart. I pray that you would see that today. For those who have seen the love of God and have been set free by the love of God, nothing shall separate them from that love. No angel, no demon, no power, no tribulation, not even sin, not even backsliding. No, he will hold his own by the power of his love to the very end. This is the love of God, and I pray today that the lover of your souls may win, claim, restore, and unite your hearts to his very own on this day. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we are a broken people. We're a messy people. We need the love of Jesus so much and to be reminded of that love. And so we pray today that you would capture our hearts, that you would win us over. That we would indeed say that there's no other pleasure of this world. There's no other idol in this world that could ever satisfy like you do. And that you would, Lord, unite our hearts to yours so that we would be content in the home of our God. Content to stay there and remain there under the power of your love. So continue to keep us in that love, to hold us in that love. And may the world experience us, Lord, would that love flow through us like it did through Hosea. And send us out to other broken people and messy sinners in this world to tell them too of how that love can transform their lives. We pray this in Jesus' most powerful name, his gracious name, his gentle name, his loving name. Amen.